Oh Lord, our God, just now we sang the Psalm of the Psalmist. When he could not join in the worship of God, he was downcast. He was distressed. And he longed to see your face. So Lord, our God, we pray that you may give us that desire for you, that yearning for your fellowship, that love of your word. O Lord God, we are going to open up your word. We pray that you may let us see your face. Speak to us, O God, for your servants listen. Oh, show us your love. Oh, bless our souls. Give us your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, dear friends, let us turn back to Romans chapter 6. You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at why we baptize children of believers. And last week, we have a baptism. And this morning, I want to conclude our little baptismal season with a brief look at the first few verses in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were baptized, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Dear friends, we all tend to undervalue some of the most precious things the Lord God has given us. And you can start counting what are some of the most precious things the Lord has given you. But this morning, I'm thinking especially how we tend to undervalue baptism. I ask myself this question: how many times over the past year have I been thinking of the fact that I have been baptized into Christ and drawing strength from my baptism? Thanks be to God a number of times, but not frequent enough. And when I think deeper, I was baptized some 40 years ago. Over the past 40 years, how often and how many times have I been consciously drawing strength from my baptism? I'm sorry before the Lord. Too infrequently. Now here in Romans chapter 6, Paul is dealing with a perennial abuse of the gospel of grace. And here he turns what is negative into a most positive help for the believer in Christ. He makes much of baptism. It teaches us to draw strength for ourselves in the fight against sin from our baptism. Now this morning I shall first of all explain to you what is grace, or justification by faith in Christ. I shall mention how often this grace is being abused, and I shall show you grace at work. Romans is a magnificent letter of Paul. As a matter of fact, if you want to have a quick summary of the gospel, an in-depth understanding of the gospel, go and read and ponder and meditate upon Romans. In this letter, Paul has been carefully explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he starts off by demonstrating to his readers the universal sinfulness of humanity. If there is no sin, there would have no need for the gospel. If sin is not such a deep problem, the Lord God would not need to give us such a radical and marvelous solution. So Paul starts off to show his readers the universal sinfulness of mankind. From the gross immoralities of the Greeks and Romans, it's hard to believe, but the ancient Greeks and Romans are more immoral than the 21st century Sydney Siders. We're going that way, but not yet. May God have mercy on us that we'll never get there. And then he showed the sinfulness of the Jews in terms of their hypocrisy and self-righteousness. You know, moral people, religious people can be equally sinful, but sinning in different ways. The Jews in the first century, they were religious, they were head and shoulders above the Greeks and Romans, but their sins were self-righteousness and hypocrisy, lack of love, lack of compassion for those who are in need. And then Paul goes on to show us that no one, not even a single soul, can be right with God by his own good works. And then he comes to the heart of the gospel. The only way to be right with God is how? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not of our own works, not by our own merit, but we're simply resting and trusting in the shed blood of Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus is accounted to us, and we are declared righteous in God's sight by faith in Christ alone, what is usually called justification by faith alone. In the days of the Reformation, in the 16th century, it is this truth that is rediscovered. And that was like a bombshell upon the church in that time. A bomb was dropped onto Europe, more powerful than any nuclear bomb. And that changed human history forever. It was a rediscovery that we are declared righteous by God, not because we are righteous, but because Christ our Lord is righteous. And by faith in Jesus, we are united to Christ. Because we are united to Christ, we are robed with his righteous robe. We are declared righteous in God's sight, and we can contribute nothing, not a single merit to our salvation. And that is the gospel. And Paul glories in this gospel of free grace. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, there's a very important verse, turn to it. It says, being justified freely by grace. Now that is saying things twice. Justified freely means by grace. By grace means freely, undeserving. We are declared righteous by God's grace alone. We don't deserve it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means once you were bound, once you were in bondage, once you were slave to sin and the devil and death, but now you are set free. Not by your own righteousness, but by the payment of a ransom. And that payment of ransom is the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Son of God, My dear friend, you and I are set free. Set free to serve the Holy God. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul becomes so bold as to say this. Look at verses 19 to 20. First, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see what Paul is saying here? By one man's disobedience, by the disobedience of Adam, we were all constituted sinners. But by one man's obedience, even by the righteousness of Christ our Lord, many as who believe in him, are constituted righteous, are counted as righteous, justified, pure, acceptable to God. And Paul goes on to say in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Paul says the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the pure law of God, entered into this world so that sins might increase. Without the law, we don't know what is sin. Without the holy law of God saying that we shall not covet, we don't know that covetousness is a sin. Without the knowledge of the Holy One of God, we don't know that blasphemy is a sin. I remember some years ago, we were doing a Bible study with some students from mainland China. And some of these kids have no encounter with the Christian faith ever before. And one of these very nice girls, she was surprised to learn that selfishness is a sin. I remember vividly she asked me, how can selfishness be a sin? I never heard of it. Can you explain to me? I was at a loss of words. I thought, that's taken for granted, that we should not be selfish. If we are selfish, we are convicted that we have done something wrong. But apparently, in our culture, in our society, you have to be selfish to get on in life. It's normal that you stab 10 people, 20 people, in order to move ahead. So law enter that sin might abound. But Paul says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What confidence? What liberty? What bonus? At this point, he anticipated a perennial abuse of the gospel of grace. Paul had been preaching the gospel of grace for many years by then, and his encounter opponents and inquirers and questioners. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, the opponents of the gospel and also the abusers of God's grace, they like to draw a logical conclusion in this way. Where sins abounded, grace abounded all the more, so I can sin to my heart's content, so as to magnify the grace of God. The more I sin, the more I'm forgiven, the more God's grace is exalted, the more I magnify God. So I serve God by sinning. Wow! That's amazing, isn't it? Grace abuse. Second. You see here, grace, free grace, is being turned into cheap grace for those who half understand the gospel and for those who have not experienced the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are not just opponents of the gospel. Many of these people are professing Christians, but they only have a commercial relationship with Jesus, not a vital spiritual union with Christ. If I may put it to you in a graphic way, yes, I know it's a silly illustration, but let's say someone who claims to be a Christian, but he is boasting that over the last week he has been drunk 3 times, cheated in his tax return, lost his temper at work and at home, swore at his wife and his colleagues. He won $10,000 in the casino and has even been unfaithful to his wife twice. And now he's boasting. He's saying, "It is all of grace. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven by God. I'm forgiven by my wife, because my wife is a Christian. She's bound to forgive me. She says the Lord's Prayer, so she has to forgive me." And this man is quoting Paul, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more." And he happily goes along to his home group. He sings "Amazing Grace" in church heartily. My dear friends, what are you going to say to that fellow? It may not be often that one professing Christian committed all those sins in 1 week's time, but there are many believers who are cheating here and there, who happily goes along with uncleanness, who are drinking too much alcohol, who is not careful to control his temper, her or her anger. What should we say to those people or to yourself? Are we going to question that there may be something wrong with grace? You know, back in the 16th century, the Church of Rome was saying to the reformers, "You people are promoting lawlessness. You people are promoting immoralities and dishonesty and ungodliness. You must say to the people, not grace alone, but that you have to contribute something to your salvation. You have to be at least decent or moral to be saved. You have to attend church a certain number of times," and so on and so forth, so off. So friends, should we add a bit of work into grace to safeguard people abusing it? Should we say with one hand, "It's grace," when with the other hand, "But hold on, it's not grace alone. It's not the righteousness of Christ alone. You have to contribute something. You have to get better. To be spiritual. To be holy." So we go down that path. Now, how does Paul defend grace? Does he go back and backflip and flip-flop and say, "Okay, no, it's not quite grace alone. It's not entirely the righteousness of Jesus. You must contribute your righteousness"? Well, that's not how Paul answered that query. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Answer, certainly not. "How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Here, Paul takes us back and explains to us and reminds us of the fundamental reality of being a Christian. He tells us how grace works. So thirdly, grace at work. In John chapter 1, verse 12, You know that verse? Some of you at least. John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What does it mean to be a Christian? It is to believe in Christ's name. And what does it mean to believe in Christ? It is to receive Christ. That's the beginning of a Christian life. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. My dear friends, we can't just have the benefit of Christ's death without receiving Jesus himself. Now, that is a fundamental truth. And some people get wrong at this point. They would like to have the benefit of Jesus' death. Oh yes, it's wonderful to have a Savior who died for sinners. And I am a sinner, I guess. It's nice to have forgiveness of sins. But I would like to keep Jesus at a distance. You can't have that, friends. To receive the benefit of Christ's death, you have to receive Christ also. And actually, the order is this. We receive Christ into our hearts, into our life. He becomes our Lord and Savior. And therefore, we receive all the other benefits of his death and of his life. Now, friends, let me put it like this to you. You know, sometimes we are offered to have a free trial of something. And we are told it's an obligation-free conduct. Just sign up for a month, for 3 months. You get all these benefits, you get all these products, but you don't have to buy anything. You're not obligated. You got all the benefits, but you can quit at any time, and the free books or the free service are yours to keep forever. No question asked, and we know those offers are true. They're obligated by law, to be honest. So some of you, you're very disciplined. You say, well, I'm going to get the benefit. I'm going to sign up, whatever the product. Before the end of that free trial period, I'm going to quit. And every time you win, you get a free product. Now, some of us are not so disciplined. Some of us just get hooked, and then you have to pay month after month. But some of you are so very good. You get all the benefits without obligation, without a cost. The gospel is not an obligation-free product. Jesus does not go around and say to people, come to me, you have forgiveness of sins, you're going to have heaven, but you can try me for 2 months or 2 weeks. There's no cost. It's free. And you have no trouble. You will not change your life. Remain as you are and get all the benefits of heaven afterward. No. What does our Lord Jesus say? Even a casual glance at the gospel will tell you this. Jesus says to all who heard him, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He makes no bones about that. If anyone wants to come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross daily. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to carry a 25 kilo bag of rice. I was able to do it when I was younger, but now it's more difficult. 25 kilo I can still manage, but you give me a 40 kilo bag of sand, I certainly cannot. To carry a cross It's much more demanding. And our Lord Jesus says something like this also, again and again. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Our Lord Jesus, make no bones about the cost of discipleship. Some years ago, I saw a necklace produced by Voice of the Martyrs. I've shown to you, some of you people here. And it's a wonderful illustration of this. It's two crosses stick together. Each cross is a nail, bound together, two crosses. You understand? The one cross is Jesus' cross. The other one is your personal cross. I ask our ladies here, whoever wants it, I'll give it to you. No one wants it. I'll show you if you're interested. If I've got a chance, I'm going to get someone to make one. Perhaps in pure gold. To be benefited from the cross, you have to be united to Christ in his death and in his life. Look at verses 2 to 4 again in Romans 6. Paul says about all Christian people, they are those who have died to sin. And the meaning of baptism is this: as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. In our baptism, we become united to Jesus in his death. We were buried with him into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in the newness of life. Christians, by definition, are those who have died to sin. They are those who are united to Christ. Just as when a man and a woman are united in marriage, you went and attended their wedding service, and then a year afterward, you see the bride going out with another man in intimacy. What are you going to do? If you're a friend indeed, if you have any love for that couple, you're going to confront the dear woman and say to her, "What are you doing? You are married. You are wearing your wedding ring. What you're doing is not right." Now that woman may hate you, but you have to say it. And in all my experiences, whenever I do that, people don't like me. But if I don't do that, what's the point of attending a wedding service or wedding banquet? To witness the vows of a couple. You see, baptism points to the reality of one's union with Christ in his death and in his life. Baptism is a pointer, it's a confirmation, it's a sign and a seal. Now, dear friends, there are people who may believe in Jesus and they stop short at baptism. And we respect them because they don't take baptism lightly. That's good. But they're scared of the commitment. And some of you may be like this. You do believe in Jesus, but you are scared of the commitment. Let me say this to you. If you know the love of Christ, you have nothing to be afraid of in committing yourself to such a gracious and loving Savior. The Lord Jesus is not a hard taskmaster. He is ever so kind and merciful and faithful. There's no mother ever so mild as our Lord. No father ever so kind and wise. The Lord Christ is so forbearing and forgiving. We may fail him, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. You have nothing to fear. You commit yourself to Jesus. And after all, you do not exist a single moment without the mercy of the Lord. You realize that? Without the Lord's goodness and mercy, you will not live any longer. This world will be destroyed in no time, but for the faithfulness and the mercy of the Lord. And now you enjoy his goodness and mercy. But God's mercy to you now, as you are not united to Christ, is an unbounded mercy. He may leave you or abandon you any time. You are not bound to him. But to be baptized into Christ, to be united into Christ, is to have abounded mercy. The Lord Christ is bound to you as you become born to him. You have nothing to fear. Throw yourself upon the mercies of the Lord. I can bear testimony to the Lord Christ. I've been following him, as I said, 40 years. And many a times I fail. Many a times I disgrace the Lord. Many a times I sin. But the Lord Christ has never, ever forsaken me. When I fell, he picked me up. When I tripped over, he wept over me. When I was foolish, he led me back. When I was weak, he gave me strength. I don't know how many more afflictions and difficulties I may have to go through, but I'm sure. In the moments of my greatest weakness, the Lord will be with me because I am baptized into him. I am his. My life is bound to his life. In his death, I die. Baptism points to that most blessed reality of our union with Christ in his death and also in his life. And let me say this to you, friends. It's not only Jesus died for me, but I die with him. I'm crucified with him. And it's not only that I'm united to Jesus in his death, but I'm united to Jesus in his life. His life is my strength. In his life I live. Back to that silly man at the beginning of our sermon. You know what we should say to him? Yes, we should say to him, you have a difficult week. A week full of temptations of various kinds. But dear friend, you should stop and think. You should start off with thinking. My dear friends, we cannot be a Christian without thinking. What the devils want us to do is that we should be unthinking Christians. The devil wants to get us so busy that we have no time to stop and think. We just get busy. Do things, live like animals, eat and drink, just to survive. Oh, the one thing the devil is so scared of is that we should stop and think. That professing Christian should start off by reminding himself, who am I? Yes, I'm tempted. I'm tempted to anger, to lust, to covetousness, but who am I to start with? I'm a dead man. That's what I am. I've been baptized into Christ. That means I've been crucified with him. In Christ's death, I die. In his life, I live. I no longer belong to myself. And what am I doing here? I'm filling in my tax return. And I want to cheat. But should I be thinking much about money anyway? Should I be so engrossed with filthy lucre? I love that term. Filthy lucre. It will find your money. My Lord Jesus was born in a manger. In his ministry, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't even own a pillow. He lived on charity. He rode to Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate his last supper with his disciples in a borrowed room. And his crucifixion is only piece of precious possession. Even his inner garment was taken away from him. And his death, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. And here am I, wanting to get rich, wanting to save a few dollars. Who am I? Where's my union with Christ? Should I be angry with someone when the Lord Christ has been so patient with me? Should I give my body to uncleanness, this very body that has been purchased with the precious blood of Christ? If I'm so mad and incapable of reason, at least, I can look back to my baptism into Christ. I am baptized. I see the water, the blood of Jesus that has cleansed my soul and his spirit lives in me. Can I breathe the Holy Spirit anymore? My dear friends, if you remember nothing else this morning, remember to remind yourself every morning, I am baptized. If you can't think, at least you can see the water baptism. I am united to Jesus. In his death, I have died. And now, I am to live in the power of his resurrection. Oh, friends, often we are fearful. Often we sin. We make little progress in our Christian life. Our desire for the Lord is so little. It's all because we know so little of the power of Jesus' resurrection life. You know, something was said about Hudson Taylor. He was a great man of faith. When he went back to England and preached, thousands of people flocked to hear him. And they were expecting to see a great man. They were disappointed because Hudson Taylor was very short. He was a small man. He loved to tell people, I'm only a small man, but I have a great God. And people say, he was a man of great faith. And he says, no, it's not that I have great faith, but I have a great Savior. I have a great Savior. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we long to know you more. We long to experience the power of Jesus' resurrection. We don't want to be Christians by name. We want to be Christians who are rejoicing and delighting in the Lord. We want to honor you and serve you. We want to be bold and useful. We want to be holy. We want to be sweet. Lord, make us to be like Christ. Draw us to Him. Grant that we may abide in Jesus, and Jesus abiding in us. In His name we pray. Amen.